Hello, everyone, and welcome to today's episode. I have the pleasure of introducing Dan Burke. He is the founder and president of the Avila Institute for Spiritual Formation. He's written over 15 books on authentic Catholic spirituality, and he currently hosts the Divine Intimacy radio show with his wife, Stephanie, which is broadcast weekly on EWTN Radio. He's also the founder of Apostoli Vile, and I might be pronouncing that wrong, so Dan, please correct me, which is a worldwide private association of the faithful dedicated to living and advancing the authentic spiritual patrimony of the church. And the reason why I have Dan here on the show today is because I went through a retreat that he gave back in Nebraska on setting captives free and on discerning spirits. And I just was blown away by it, just by the practicality of it and how much God truly wants us to live a full and abundant life. And so that's why I have Dan here today to just share a little bit about his story, but also to provide you with tips and just practical advice on how to stand and actually fight in the spiritual battle that we are in. So without further ado, Dan, just would love for you to just share a little bit more about yourself and again, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, it's great to be with you, Valentina. I think that bio covered it pretty well. I'm was the president of EWTN News for a number of years and retired, and now do Avila Institute, Apostoli Vile Communities, taking up all my time. You almost got it, so you get a B plus. So
Yes. Oh, still got to work on
it's
it.
hard. It's Latin, so it's hard to pronounce, but it just means Apostles of the Way. It's a community of Catholics all over the world who are drawing near to the Lord. But yeah, I mean, I grew up in a Jewish, I'm Jewish by birth. I still am Jewish, by the way. Obviously Hebrew Catholic, and converted to Catholicism in 2005. Had a pretty rough upbringing, and but it's good, 'cause it helps me to help others, and that helps me to know what it means to be wounded and broken, which all of us are to some degree. So I'm grateful to be Catholic, grateful to be even in the midst of probably one of the most difficult periods in the church in a long time. Still have no regrets about my conversion, and love our faith and love the great graces. I mean, we're so grateful for the graces God pours out on us through His church. So I don't know how to shorten the story without skipping a lot, but I think I gave it as short as I can.
All right. Well, one thing I really admire about you is that you speak with tremendous urgency and a sincere desire for Catholics to become spiritually awake and truly live an authentic life. So, what was your journey? You mentioned that you had a challenging upbringing, but what led you to becoming the man that you are today, especially converting from being Jewish to being Catholic?
Yeah, I mean, really suffering, a couple of things, suffering, crying out to God, Jesus, fulfilling his promises. I guess the grace of being in my shoes is that I'm not qualified for anything I do. I didn't, certainly there are practices and disciplines and things that I have embraced, but all because of the mercy of God, all because He's revealed them. And so I'm not all that impressed with me. I am, but just grateful for the mercy of the Lord. If we cry out to Him, no matter who we are, where we are, He will answer. And he will rescue us, and he did that with me, and he keeps doing it with me, and I think I'm just grateful. I don't know. It's a tough. It's a good question. It's a hard one to answer, but yeah.
Oh. So you mentioned the suffering and crying out to him. Were there any other things or people that played a role in your faith journey?
Yeah, I mean, there were God. that's how God works. All grace is mediated, right? So when I cried out to him, he brought a guy who was a former cocaine addict. His name was Mark. I was working at a Pizza Hut going to school in Phoenix. And Mark finished his work early on purpose and then kind of shimmied up beside me and said, "Hey, I'd love to help you." And initially, I didn't interpret his interest in helping me very well, because I grew up in a context where people wanted things from you or would harm you if you let them in. But eventually he shared how he came to Christ. So Mark, there was a Baptist pastor along the way who gave a lot of time and energy to me, which I was grateful to come to Jesus, you know, to come to the fullness of coming to know Jesus as the Messiah, I think is the best way. Because I didn't leave Judaism behind, but certainly came to the fullness of the faith there in terms of understanding Jesus as the Messiah. And then similarly, God graced me with Teresa of Avila, drew me into the Catholic Church, the Apostolic Fathers. I, not of any doing of my own, I was received and confirmed on the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, which is a very strange occurrence, a little unusual story. But the cry was answered by God sending people, saints, it's just a matter of listening and following and I think being ready to abandon anything for him is really, I think, essential to my story. But that's not hard, because my background was so difficult. It's easy to abandon the darkness. I think it's harder for people to make changes when things are a lot more comfortable. But for me, the Lord didn't allow that. So I'm grateful.
Yeah. Oh, you mentioned St. Teresa of Avila. So she's actually the patron of my business, Fiat Coaching. Yeah. And one thing a priest once told me is that we don't choose saints, they choose us.
Mm-hmm.
And she actually, I felt like she chose me.
I have no doubt.
I had missed a flight to come home, and a friend, I met up with her, and she was like, "Hey, let's go to Mass." And I was like, "Okay, sure." So we went to this church I'd never been before, and show up. And then throughout the entire Mass, I kept looking, like my eye kept being caught by something to the side. I couldn't figure out what it was. So anyways, after Mass, I told my friend, "Hey, I'm just going to go over to the corner real quick and just see what that is." I go there, and it's an icon of St. Teresa, but also a relic of hers. And then the next day I went to church to pray, and I found a book of hers, and I started reading it, and I was like, oh my gosh, aspects of her life, like, I could relate to. And so, yeah, I love her.
Yeah. Well, we're on the same page there. I when I was a Protestant and not even anywhere remotely interested in Catholicism, I read a compilation, a Protestant author compiled a bunch of Catholic authors into a book and de-Catholicized them. Oh. So he sort of hid the fact that they were Catholic, and which was perfect for me, because I was not interested in Catholicism at all. In fact, I was very anti-Catholic. And but once I discovered her, I just realized, you know, Protestants talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's a Catholic idea, by the way, but they at times do it better than us in terms of explaining it anyway. But it was so clear she knew him, and she was real. She talked about her own sins and her brokenness, which I love about her.
Mm-hmm.
And just that tradition and the fathers brought me to the end of my interest in staying out of the Catholic Church in July of 2005.
Mm.
And but I didn't know that I was coming in on a feast day. I didn't even know it was a feast day, actually, but I was just told, come and we're going to receive you, because I didn't want to go through RCIA anymore, because I was arguing with the deacon about, he was mad at the church or something. I couldn't figure it out. But I was actually arguing for Catholic positions while I'm in RCIA. There were some good people in RCIA too. Mm-hmm. But I just thought, I want to take the Eucharist. So I went to the head of the program and said, look, I'm cooked. I thought I understood Catholic soteriology, and I don't. But and I the Mary thing is weird to me, but I will submit to church. I will learn and submit. And mm-hmm. so she said, okay, we'll come next Saturday, you know. And it was just happened to be the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So that that's marked my spirituality from the beginning.
That's beautiful. Wow. And now you currently, in terms of the radio that you do, radio show that you do, is, and then the retreats that you do, you partner with your wife, Stephanie, on that. How has it been working with your wife and just sharing the gospel with her?
So good and difficult. You know, one of the things we talk about in our marriage retreat, Divine Intimacy in Marriage, is somebody asked, this actually came up spontaneously, somebody in the crowd sent us a question, an attendee, and said, is it okay to think of your spouse as your cross? And it was the easiest thing to answer. And both of us were like, yeah, of course it is. My spouse is my cross. My spouse is the instrument of grace, of love. You know, the Lord's taught me love through her, unconditional love. But at the same time, you know, she's very strong-willed, as am I. And we're both leaders, and we're both broken. So that means things are not always easy. I think they are way easier now than they were in the beginning. The first 5 years was a bit of a storm. Mm-hmm. But once we, you know, we started walking together with the Lord, we started, before we were married, we were praying together, and our spiritual lives were really coming together. So when we were married, we both said, we don't want anything but Jesus. And so we have this idea of fighting toward one another. We don't fight away or run. It's always, okay, what is God doing? How do we understand this? Why am I wounded? Where do I need healing? You know, yeah. So it's been beautiful. She's an amazing teacher. I'm sometimes, when we're speaking together, I get lost in listening to her talk, because mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is so powerful through her.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just couldn't think of a better marriage possible, you know. So yeah, it's been challenging and amazing and beautiful.
Oh. One thing I really love about watching both of you, so in the retreat that you did in Nebraska, you both affirm each other throughout your speaking. Like when one person would say something, you would be like, oh, that's such a good point, and let me build off on that. Like, I just love how you're constantly building each other up in like a very sincere and genuine way. So yeah
and it is sincere and genuine. It's not hard, you know.
Yeah.
Though we come at, you know, part of our challenge is she comes at a challenge from a totally different perspective than I would, and so it's working to get on the same page is a lot of effort. But once we do, it's pretty smooth. It's just we're very different from one another, so
yeah. And that's okay.
it totally is okay. I'm very glad she's not a replica of me, you know. That would not be good.
Yeah. That's what someone once told me, like when I got married, they were like, it's good that your husband is different from you. Like, you don't want to marry yourself. Like, as tempting as that would be.
No, and you know, it's funny. One of the things that I like about her is that she's been an educator for a long time.
Okay.
And there's a modern trend of, in schools and public school systems, well, it's actually way worse now, but it's generally a female dominated world, and a lot of ideologies that are incompatible with the Catholic faith. But she says that women in that context typically they look at boys as misbehaving girls. And so they try to treat which is effeminizes men. You know, it makes them weak, and it goes contrary to what their nature is. Stephanie is one of the gifts of one of the things I love about her is I'm a man, and I'm unapologetic about that. And she's a woman, and she's unapologetic about it. But she doesn't expect me to act like a woman. She expects me to act like a man, and so that's a beautiful, you know, complementarity. It's the way we were designed, right? You're supposed to be fully who you are, and your spouse is supposed to be fully who they are, and together then you ascend to the Lord. And the more you're fully who you are, and the more he's fully who he is in Christ, you will aid one another to heaven, and the glory of God will shine through you in your life. So that's a really neat part of the way she understands complementarity in marriage and that sort of thing.
Good. Well, I would love to have both of you on in the future just to talk about marriage, because
she would love it too. No, she
okay.
would
have. Okay, good. Well, switching gears a little bit. So one of the things that you talk often about is the importance of every Catholic to engage in daily mental prayer.
Yeah.
But for those who may not know what that is, can you please describe it and just break it down for us?
Yeah, I think the simple, there's a lot of ways to look at it, because but it's complex and it's simple both. You know, what is a relationship? If I asked you that, how would you answer that? I'm not asking you to answer, but you could answer that in 75 different ways and be correct, right? What is marriage? You can answer that in 50 different ways and be correct. So there's a lot of ways to look at mental prayer, but fundamentally, in terms of what we do, which is probably the easiest and most practical thing, it's filling your heart and mind with God, right? And as you do that, responding with love and gratitude and emulation, you know, that sort of thing. But authentic Catholic prayer is truly a relationship between the persons of the Trinity and ourselves, right? So as an example, the highest analogy, the most common analogy of Catholic mystics and spiritual theologians, like Catherine of Siena, John of the Cross, Francis de Sales, Teresa of Avila, is a holy marriage, relationship of a holy marriage between husband and wife. And in particular, the spousal union in marriage is the analogy used as the highest expression of prayer, contemplative prayer. But there's this progression, right? There's a continuum of relationship. I just met you, you know, in Nebraska. We didn't talk too much, but now I'm getting to know you a little more. And so we are developing a personal relationship, but it's very new, right? But our relationship has limits that your marriage doesn't have, you know, which is appropriate. So similarly, mental prayer is this journey where we begin to deliberately give our hearts and minds to God. Always best place to start is the Gospels. And to come to know Jesus, to emulate him, to follow him, and to love him. And that process is a process of conversation, exploration, filling the heart and mind with God, responding when he prompts, being quiet when he prompts, just, you know, like you and your husband, you know, you're newly married, but you'll have a lot of experiences, and sometimes you'll be talking to one another and yapping a lot, and sometimes you'll be in total silence, but no less together. Sometimes you're resting, sometimes you're wrestling. You know, that's prayer.
Yeah, I agree. It's a relationship.
Yeah, yeah.
And I remember once a priest advised, he's like, before you begin praying, just take a moment to just recollect, like to just take a deep breath and just to see God gazing at you with love before you even speak. And then you can begin.
Yeah, I mean, it's a very good practice, because it connects you to the reality that God has created you Like, why, if someone asks why you exist, you know, you could give a catechism answer, and there's good ones. The Baltimore Catechism is a beautiful answer. The answer I like is, well, why does Valentina exist? Because God desires to have an eternal relationship of love with Valentina. That's why she exists fundamentally. And the fact that she exists is evidence of God's love. And so we also know from scripture that God delights to forgive us our sins. He delights in us. Jesus in the Last Supper said, I've longed to commune with you, right? And so it's proper then to orient your heart and mind as you begin prayer to the God who loves you, looking at you with love and desiring a conversation with you, desiring that time with you. So that's a, you got great advice.
Yeah. So what would you say though to someone who says that they don't know how to pray or they don't know where to start? What advice would you give?
That's a great question. I wrote a book to answer that question because I don't have it on my desk, but it's called Into the Deep, Finding Peace Through Prayer. And it's, you know, it describes setting aside sacred time, sacred space, and sacred attention. So sacred time is just determining that you will give God, let's say it's 10 minutes a day to start, and that you won't take it back and you won't trade it in. You won't, you know, you don't give a poor person a $10 bill, you know, who's standing on the corner and needs food, and then go back an hour later and say, I need that for something else. You know, yeah. We do that to God all the time, but it's problematic, sinful. So we need to treat it that way. I'm giving you this time and I promise I'll be with you in this time. And then sacred space is, it's best if you can in your home to have a space for prayer that you use for nothing else. And it's just because our human nature requires rhythm and beauty to draw our heart to God, there should be a space that there's no arguing allowed. There's nothing but communing with God. And it can be a tiny little space in the corner. You know, I have a little corner just beyond my desk there that you could have a sacred space, and it would be like 3 foot by 3 foot with a bench, a candle, and a little icon. It doesn't require anything more than $20 worth of materials, right? So anyone can do it. And then sacred attention is Lectio Divina is the best way, in my opinion. It's what I talk about it Into the Deep, but it's a way of being a method that helps you to be attentive to the Lord in scripture as you process your way through it. As you fill your heart and mind with him, things will happen to you. There's a normal progression that will occur, and understanding how that works. But it's not complicated, but I wrote the book because there are many good books on Lectio Divina. I couldn't find one that just somebody could just grab and go, you know, and you would have no more questions. You would know what to do, at least initially. So that's how I would begin. I'd begin with the Gospel of John. The other thing is there's a great guide to understanding the Gospels that's not too overly intellectual, called The Better Part by Father John Bartunek. Okay. That's an extraordinary 4-volume work that published by Sophia Institute Press that really beautifully outlines how to pray. It gives you insight into every single gospel passage.
Oh wow.
Yeah, so it's really fantastic.
Oh. Well, that's beautiful. I'll have to check out your book.
Yeah.
So when you brought up about having sacred time, I try to spend every morning just at least 20, 30 minutes just in reading the scripture and just spending time with God. Yeah. But there's some days where I'm like, okay, God, I'll do it later. It's just a really busy day. I'll get to it later. So one day I did that. This was like a couple of days ago. And I was exhausted by the time it was time for bed. And I was so drained. And I just finally sat down to pray instead of like avoiding God. I was like, I'm going to actually spend time with him. And I was like, Lord, why am I so exhausted? He's like, well, you didn't spend the first part of your day with me. And I was like, but God, I mean, I talked to you throughout the day. And then I just gently heard, well, your husband, do you just talk to him throughout the day, like a minute at a time, a couple seconds? And is that enough? I'm like, no, that's definitely not enough. He's like, well, you have like intentional time with him. I'm like, yeah, of course. It's like, well, I want intentional time with you.
That's exactly right.
Like,
Well, and some people say, well, I, you know, my life is a prayer, and that's just baloney.
Yes.
It's a way of saying, no, I don't care enough to really set aside time. I have to multitask. Martha was rebuked for that in the Gospels, right?
Yeah.
So, no, you're exactly right. And I think if we're going to have prayer at all times, we must have prayer at specific times. I think St. Alphonsus Liguori may have said that. If we're going to have prayer at all times, we must have prayer at specific times. And it's just like you with your spouse, as you mentioned. If you don't spend specific time talking to him, your relationship will deteriorate.
Yes.
If you do spend specific time talking with him, your relationship will improve and grow. Just not that complicated. And to the degree that you spend specific time, those in-between times are even more rich. And, you know, like right now, a lot of my in-between times with Stephanie are, I send her a heart emoji on texting, or I send her a flower emoji or whatever. Well, it has a big impact on her. She even said it to me 2 days ago, because the other times are good. And so it's just like it connects her to a previous beautiful, healthy conversation or time together. So we always have to have specific time.
Oh, that's really nice. So speaking more in prayer, so like you, I converted to Catholicism. Well, let me backtrack. I was baptized Catholic, but grew up Protestant. And then I entered the church when I was in college, just through promptings of the Holy Spirit and some just really good friends who just were good examples to me. But growing up evangelical Protestant, spontaneous prayer was just how I learned how to pray, like just speaking to God directly from my heart. And then when I became Catholic, I was introduced to the rosary, to litanies and novenas. And I was like, this is great, but it just felt so structured and formalized. And I did not like it, I'll be honest. But then, and I kind of looked down on it. So I'm like, oh, there's not an authentic relationship behind it. But then over time, my view changed when I realized that it was a way to calm my heart to enter into that relationship. So I was just curious, did you have a similar experience or just...
Totally.
Okay.
No. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Anyway, I actually was an Anglican seminarian before I was... Right. When I converted, I had to catch my bishop up that I was leaving the Anglican communion.
Oh, my gosh.
Right. Right. So I was a postulant for holy orders. So I had a collar and a cassock and all that. But wow. Before I started in seminary, there was about a year when I really, really struggled, because I knew, like you, I really liked that freedom of extemporaneous prayer. And I didn't know that it existed in the Catholic Church, right? So, yeah, so I knew I was going to have trouble. And so it took me a long time, because I take commitments very seriously. And I wanted to make sure that I would do it. But I found, of course, eventually the Liturgy of the Hours to be extraordinarily beautiful, and discovered that the rosary properly prayed, of course, as Teresa of Avila points out, is truly deepening of relationship. Liturgy of the Hours properly prayed is just expressing your heart to God through the words of another. But yeah, we also must have that extemporaneous prayer, which is called mental prayer, personal prayer, as well. But I initially, I don't know if you made this mistake, but my initial mistake was that I really overdid it on the vocal prayer. Once I started doing it, I loved it. But then I'm doing too much, and I crowded out my, you know, just personal prayer time. So it's very common.
So, Dan, one key area that I would love for you to speak on is the reality that we are all in a spiritual battle, and that each one of us, whether we know it or not, is in a battle for our eternal souls.
Mm-hmm.
However, most of us are not awake to that. And we live our lives wondering why we fall into the same struggles, have the same negative thoughts rolling around our heads, or just either feel stuck in the past or just worried about the future. So, I mean, we might often even blame ourselves and be like, why am I not more disciplined? Or is it just a personality issue or hormones, whatever it may be? Yeah, we don't often factor in that there might be a spiritual element to this. So you speak a lot about this, and I'd just love for you to just share that with us.
Well, Corinthians, St. Paul in Corinthians says we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that the enemy is always trying to erect strongholds in our mind and our hearts that militate against God. It's right there in Scripture. And and in Scripture we have admonitions over and over, have no anxiety about anything, anything. St. Paul wrote that from prison. Going to trial, losing all rights except the right to a trial. He knew he was probably going to his death, and he said, "Have no anxiety about anything." So, as Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled." And so, over and over in Scripture, we have this call to peace and tranquility, but the experience of life is really quite contrary, right? And quite difficult. So the what we have to do is recognize, well, what is it that is constantly leading me out of peace? Because when you're in peace, you can be present to God and he's, and aware of him and awake to him. When you have any kind of anxiety or desolation or negative feelings, it draws you away from God to doubt, despair, or narcissism of some kind. So the enemy is always trying to get us to those at realities, either through shame because of past behavior or past pain or whatever, or through fear because of future potentials, things like about the economy or about relationships or whatever. And when we exit the present moment, which the enemy is always trying to get us to do, we enter into those realms that are destructive to our soul. And so Jesus constantly admonished us to be awake. He talked to Peter about the devil wanting to sift him like wheat. He fought with the devil in the desert himself and had to learn to talk back. Well, he didn't have to learn it. He revealed to us how to talk back and how to fight and to say, no, this is what God really says and means, not what you say. And I sort of in my talking, lost track of your question, but I think I've answered it. Let me know if I didn't.
No, you have that just that we need to be aware that we are in a spiritual battle, and but yeah, Jesus does tell us over and over again that we are in that, and that we don't have to just be a victim to it either.
Yes, that's exactly right. And in fact, we are not, it's not that we, so it is what you said is completely true. We don't have to be. But we're actually commanded not to be. Jesus gave us this promise in John 14. He said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you." But then he gave us a corresponding command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So he gives us grace to be at peace, but then we have to receive it as an act of faith. We have to receive it as an act of the will, and then we have to guard it. Don't let your, so how do we guard it? Well, that has to do with how we think. And over in St. Paul, we have these admonitions. In Romans 8, it says, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and joy and peace. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. Romans 12, 1, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is perfect, acceptable, and good. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. So over and over in Scripture, we're told we're in a war, but then we're told, how do I deal with the war? And of course, Jesus won the battle. It's just cooperating with him, living in the grace that he gives us, receiving it, giving ourselves over to be protected by it. But we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Scripture is very clear how to do that, which is why I wrote Navigate or Spiritual Warfare and the Discernment of Spirits book. To really lay that, these passages out and the plan of God out, and then of course adding in the great wisdom of Saint Ignatius to help us to more deeply appropriate the peace that God desires to give us.
Yeah, And that actually reminds me of something that you mentioned in your retreat, that not every thought in your head is yours.
Right. Some of the thoughts in your head are not yours and you shouldn't listen to them. But the devil has, we have this revealed to us through the doctors of the church, Teresa of Avila, etc. The devil has the ability to suggest thoughts to you. Can't read your mind, but is very, very intelligent and knows you, knows all your sins and propensities, and he's watched you all of your life, the demons do. And so they attempt to cause desolation, doubt, despair, narcissism, anxiety, or whatever. And they do that, they insert thoughts. So let's say, like I was treated pretty poorly by folks who shouldn't have in my youth, in my home. And they were there when that happened. They probably inspired it. So oftentimes when we have unresolved wounds, for instance, from childhood, the enemy will bring back that phrase or that saying that that person said to you that's so painful and destructive. Or you'll be in an argument with your new husband, or you'll be in a conversation with your new husband, and there's an unresolved wound from the past. He says something, the enemy connects those two for you, and then you react in a way that's totally a beyond, or, not proportional to what's really happening, because the enemy's distorting it based on your wounds and his lies. So that's how the process works, constantly trying to enslave and enchain you, imprison you. So we have to become aware of our thoughts and think about our thinking in order to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
What would you say to somebody who doesn't believe in the existence of the devil? Or maybe believes that he is like wears a red suit with a pitchfork?
Yeah, I mean, if they're a Christian, I would just point them to Jesus. So either Jesus is a loon and he was talking to himself in the desert, or he was actually talking to the devil. Either Jesus was casting out demons, or he was an idiot and didn't understand, of course, our new enlightened psychology that would explain everything away as if it's purely human, right? So I think I would just go to Jesus if they're a Christian and say, well, look, you can't have it both ways. He's a loon, or he's an idiot, or he actually knows the human person very well, and he knows the difference between a demon and a psychological issue. He knows the difference between a person and a demon or his own thoughts. He was fully God and fully man. I mean, that's how I would probably deal with that. I think usually those kinds of, comments or dispositions reflect a desire to avoid dealing with it out of fear. And so you have to first deal with the intellect, which is, no, this is what scripture teaches. And then you have to help them willfully, by as an act of the will, embrace what it teaches. Sometimes reading a book like mine is helpful, A Spiritual Warfare and Discernment of Spirits, because I talk about my own struggles at the very beginning, which can be very disarming for people. So giving them that book, and which also serve is a brief survey of spiritual warfare in the mind of the New Testament. So I think that would probably be the way I would approach it.
Okay. And speaking of resources, what other resources would you recommend for someone wanting to learn more and, yeah, just to become more aware?
Yeah, there's a handful. I mean, it's what we do all day, every day. So in the Apostoli Vie community, and I'll spell it just so people know, it's APOSTOLIVIAE.org. You can find free courses and materials and community of people all over the world. I think there's 50 countries represented, or so. On avila-institute.org, we have formal coursework, both graduate and personal enrichment studies in all of this. Spiritualdirection.com, thousands of articles, videos, all of that. So those three resources are really endless wells of spiritual growth and development for anyone. And you can find anything you need at no cost, or more intense formation at a cost. But even if you struggle financially and you want to take more, you know, graduate studies courses, we have scholarships and things like that.
Okay. And with all that you do, with all the organizations that you lead, and with the retreats that you do, the books that you write, what is the one overarching message that you want people to know?
Follow Jesus. Not complicated. There's nothing in life more important than knowing and following and loving Him, the Blessed Trinity. And that will, if we come to know Him and He knows us, then we have this beautiful reality of living in eternity of relation of a relationship of love across eternity. Hell is real, you know, and we don't want to go there. That comes from sin and not being in union with God. And but He's the entire divine economy, which is everything the church has to offer, which was designed and implemented by God, though we humans mess it up a lot. Nonetheless, the entire divine economy is ordered that we might have every single thing we need without exception, person, place, or thing, to know what it means to live in union with God in heaven. So that's the most important thing.
Yeah. And that's a good thing to end on.
Awesome.
Well, thank you all for joining us today. I hope you are just a little bit more aware and awake of the battle that we are in, but that we do not fight alone, that we have the angels, the saints, we have God's grace there with us, and that our Heavenly Father loves us and desires us to live a full and abundant life here on earth and with Him in heaven. So see you at the next episode. And remember, when you say yes to God, you change the world. God bless you. Bye-bye.